The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Suey, I love it. Well, we're going to continue, and hopefully this is the last sermon in the series we've been going through about the no spin zone and why Jesus said that the spin stops here. And our text that we're using is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come to you. We're thankful for your word. It is indeed meat and drink to us. Father, it is the honey for our journey. It is the source of life and strength for our very lives. And we thank you for your divinely inspired word that you preserve through the ages for us. And as we study this morning, we pray for the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, don't let us be the same, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the washing of the water of the Word of God. Let your Word wash and renew and refresh our minds, even this morning. Father, speak as only you can speak by your Holy Spirit to us, the church, this day. And we pray and we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As I've been telling you for the last, this will be the fifth week. If you can't kill the messenger, just go ahead and kill the message. And we live today in a society that the enemy has done his best to destroy the message, to cast doubts on the message. Was Jesus really who he said he was? You know, was he really a real person, or was he just a figment of someone's imagination? You know, is there any truth to this story about him? And what about this bizarre story that the Romans killed him and that he came back from the dead? Are these things true? Or, you know, a person living in the year 2007 wouldn't believe all that foolishness, would they? You see, that's the spin. And it's been spinning since the day they lied about him being resurrected from the grave and said that somebody stole his body, till today, as I told you, where the latest craze is they found Jesus' coffin and his Mary Magdalene and his mother and his children, and they're checking their DNA to prove all this. And you really got to be a nut to believe that. You know, it'd be a lot easier to believe the Bible than it would to believe that story. But it goes on, and people believe it all the time. Now, the subjects we've covered is why Jesus gave authority for us to be able to stop the spin. There's a reason why he did that. Is there any proof of the resurrection? I would encourage you to get that CD if you weren't here for it, and you can download it off the internet if you just go to our website about the proof of the resurrection. We spoke about why Jesus did what he did in the public arena so that there'd be no doubt about who he was and what he did. And last week we spoke about his triumphant entry. By the way, that was just awesome. Palms and a parade around the parking lot. I know some of you went outside with a bit of fear and trepidation, but it was a lot of fun just marching around the parking lot, so that was a good thing to do. And I suspect that we will do that again, okay? We may not even wait till next Palm Sunday. We might do it before then. And today, our subject is, what did the resurrection change? What did it change? And a rather lengthy passage of Scripture for you, but let's look in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared, and Thomas, as you know, was not there. Good reason why you shouldn't miss church. You never know what may happen when you're not there. Thomas wasn't there. Jesus showed up. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, just stop for a minute. Can you believe cold sweat just pops out all over Thomas's body? He knows he's in trouble. Jesus turns to look at him and says, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, friends, the resurrection changed everything. Nothing was ever the same when Jesus came out of the grave, and it never will be the same again. Now, the whole world has to deal with the fact of the resurrection, and the world tends to spin it to its own way of life to do the things that it wants to do and to try to ignore the resurrection, but it's the proverbial elephant in the china shop. You may not want to admit it, but the elephant is here. Jesus is alive, and the world has to deal with that fact. You know, history has changed so much that everyone throughout the world, when we reckon time and we reckon events of time, particularly in history, we talk about things being B.C. or A.D., before Christ, or is that word A.D. is from the Latin Anno Domini, which is for the year of the Lord. Well, the spin doctors are at work again. They have a new thing for us. We're not going to use the AD and the BC. We're using the BCE. Oh, and now it's not before Christ, but it's the common era. We have a common era. So things happen before the common era or after the common era. And you will see more and more and more of this. If somebody sends you something with that description on it, just scratch it out and put there the real thing, B.C. and A.D. Now, the thing that amazes me about that is, what is a common era? The thing that we have in common is the resurrection. That's what changed everything. That's what made everything different. You know, even Rome, the great center of world power, Rome had captured the whole known world, even it changed when Constantine became a believer, believed in the resurrection, and he said to all those Italians in Rome, he said, "Hey, Paisano, from now on, you now belong to Christianity." I mean, he just made this edict. Nobody messes with the emperor. You know, Caesar says, "We're doing it this way." Everybody does it that way. And out of Italy sprang forth the great Christian movement that has affected the world today, and even today is the center of the Catholic Church, the largest single denomination in the world. So it had an impact even on Rome. Nero, one of the previous emperors, had such a bad attitude about Christians. He said, "Oh, these Christians believe in fire? I'll show them fire." He strapped them to poles and lit up the city of Rome with burning Christians, with tar and pitch he put upon them. Because of the resurrection, trying to do something about the resurrection, trying to spin it away. Great churches. I'm not a world traveler, but I'm like Dennis. I like the History Channel. And when you look at the History Channel, you see a lot of things. Some of you I know have traveled the world. And there are cathedrals around our world dedicated to Christ in Christianity. Unfortunately, the spin doctors and the enemy have come along, and a lot of these churches are now museums and just fading away and rotting away. But those churches are there because of the resurrection. Everywhere we look, we see vestiges of the resurrection. And as I told you last week, and I hope to make this a new saying that will go around the world, you do have to commit intellectual suicide not to believe in the resurrection. There's enough evidence and enough proof. If you will be astute enough to study, you will know that you would have to commit intellectual suicide not to believe in the resurrection. So today, what we want to do is talk about some of the ways that the resurrection changed our world. And the first thing is, the resurrection changed doubters into believers. Let's look back at John for just a moment, verses 28 and 29. Then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So we are blessed who believe. We haven't seen, none of us here that I know of, have seen the resurrected Jesus. We've had some visions, but we didn't see him in the flesh. We didn't touch him as they did in that day. And because of that, Judaism, a rather small system of belief, became the catalyst that exploded and sent a shockwave around the world. You know, even today, Israel is on the news every day, several times a day. But you know, it's a very small nation. I've heard people who visited what we call the Holy Land, and one of the things that they're always amazed at is how small it is. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea at the widest part is only about 35 miles wide. Very wide. That's from here down in New Orleans. From what in the Bible you probably remember seeing or hearing this, where it says that someone went from Dan to Beersheba. That's where Dan was in the most northern part of the nation of Israel, to Beersheba, which is the most southern part down around the Dead Sea, which that would have encompassed the entire nation, is only about 120 miles. Not very big. Yet this very small nation with a very cloistered group of believers, out of them sprang forth this Jew called Jesus, who was crucified by the Roman government and who rose from the grave and has changed the whole world. Judaism, many of the Jews embraced Christianity. That was to deny their religious roots. Let me tell you what, friends, it's hard to get people to change the way they think about their religion. Some of you have encountered that. How many times have you encountered someone who belonged to a particular denomination and you tried to tell them about Christ and they'll tell you, "I was born a," and fill in the blank, "and I'll die a blank, and I'm not leaving my denomination." Back there, one time, many years ago, I was in an elevator. I was witnessing to a woman who worked for the company I was with. And I was actually escorting her to her car. It was at night, and I was actually trying to see that she got safely away from the building. And so I had a captive audience, if you will. I had her in the elevator, and so I began to tell her about Jesus. And she said, "Isn't your name St. Angelo?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is." She said, "Aren't you Italian?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Well, you must be Catholic." And I said, well, I actually did go to the Catholic Church for a while, but that's not the issue. She said, "Oh, darling, once you're Catholic, you're always a Catholic." You know, it's just hard to get people to change from one thing to another, but that's exactly what happened. Not only did the Jews begin to believe, even in a greater way, the heathen began to believe. People who were worshiping everything from Styx to Athena, you know, had all kinds of bizarre religious beliefs, did all kinds of terrible things, and the gospel of the resurrection of Christ got into those nations, and people began to give up their false religion. They began to turn away from it. They began to turn to Christianity. In fact, Some of them, when they returned to Christianity, brought some of their old habits with them. And some of the letters, like the book of Corinthians, Paul wrote to try to straighten out some of the things that they were doing. Said, well, you can't do this, you can't do this. And there was a lot of confusion about what Christianity and this resurrection was really all about. So when the heathen, first we have the Jews who had a religious background, at least they believed in Jehovah God, and they were looking for a Messiah, so they had a purpose, maybe a reason to believe. The heathen didn't even know about Jehovah God. Remember Paul, when he went into Athens, and they were worshiping everything, they had idols everywhere, and he went to one place and he said, you see, they were so tied up, they had a statue to an unknown God, just in case they missed one. And he said, this unknown God that you worship is the living God. And he used that as a means to tell them about Jesus Christ. So the heathen began to change. Now, when believers, people who believed in the resurrection, those who believed in Christ, when their lives changed, their families changed. When their families changed, their society changed. And there was a great change in the world because of the resurrection. You see, it wasn't just believing. It's believing and then following the teachings of Christ. And when people begin to follow the teachings of Christ, their lives change, their families change, and their whole societies begin to change. And this was like a giant tsunami is another word. Tsunami, all right. This great tsunami that went around the world and began to change people's lives. In fact, even the legal systems change. Legal systems, many of the legal systems throughout the world are based on the fundamental teachings of the New Testament and Ten Commandments, of the things that we allow to happen or not to happen. So it had a great impact. It had a great cultural impact. Some of the great artists, in fact, most of the great art that you see in the world today from antiquity, it was done depicting religious scenes concerning Christ and the church. So the impact is impossible to ignore. Women were changed and thought of differently. They were no longer thought of as property, but thought of as equal believers who had rights in the kingdom of God. I thought about this, and I thought, you know, if a Martian came down here to Earth and they walked around, it wouldn't take them very long to figure that something must have happened around here with all these crosses we have and all of this story about the resurrection and about Jesus Christ. So they would realize that something must have happened here on planet Earth. And that something that happened is that people began to believe. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Now, I know I gave you a bunch of information, but I want to give you a bunch of information because I want you to understand the impact that this resurrection had. It wasn't done in a vacuum. It wasn't done and then forgotten about. The resurrection brought life and new life to the world that changed people's lives, and it changed our society. It changed the way we think, the way we count, the way we measure. There's so much of our lives that have been impacted by the resurrection that we really don't pay a whole lot of attention to. Our world is what it is today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to see that. You know that old expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? Sometimes we're just not paying attention. We're not looking. When people tell you, well, I don't believe in God, well, that's one way of being absolutely ignorant about what's going on. But another way is to say that Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was. The evidence is overpowering of who he was, and something happened. Something big took place, and it changed the entire world. And no one can deny that fact. Now, the second thing that took place is that the resurrection changed the carpenter into a king. Now, normally I would give you about a 5 or 10 minute explanation of this, but Jim found something that will explain it all. If you can sit quietly and watch this. I doubt that you can. Jim?
Leave lots of volume.
Lots of volume, he said.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want to know, do you know him? Do you know him? If you don't know him, you're in big trouble. I need to tell you that right now. He is the King of Kings, the God of all glory, worthy of praise and worthy of honor. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? It's important that you answer that question. Several years ago, I was involved in a very important prayer vigil that took place for several months. And I've told you about this group before, but I want to tell you a little bit more about it because it was a real watershed event in my own life. I was getting together with a bunch of men, and we were praying from 4 o'clock in the morning till, it just depends. Sometimes it was 7, sometimes it was 8, sometimes it was 10 o'clock. It was really a very remarkable thing. God would just wake people up to come. It was just an incredible time. But during that period of time, as the Lord was really moving on my heart about some things, I began to see visions of the Lord. And when I first, the first vision that I had of the Lord was of the Christ child. And I remembered that how awesome that was to me and how it impacted me. And God began to give me some inside revelation, understanding, not new knowledge, but just kind of insight into it. And I remember one morning, there was pews instead of chairs like we have here. And I remember getting under a pew in the very front of the church and just overwhelmed by the thought of this God who would become a man as a child. And that lasted with me for a little while, for a week or so. And suddenly things changed in my prayer time. And I began to see Jesus not as that little child, but I began to see him as a Jesus who ministered around the world. And it really impacted me. Again, not new knowledge, but a greater spiritual insight of how Jesus healed the sick, how he encouraged the downtrodden. I remember one morning I had this vision of the Lord, and that the story of the woman who had the issue of blood, who came up to him, and she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed." And the scripture says, Jesus said that virtue went out of him. And it just was an overwhelming time for me. And that stayed with me for a while. And I began to get a revelation of the crucifixion and of the resurrection. And it really impacted me. I can't tell you how many hours I wept as I thought about Jesus dying and dying for me. I just would lay on the floor, and it was early in the morning, and that church didn't have a lot of windows like this one does, and it was very, very dark. And I was just overwhelmed by the presence of God. It was just a spiritual experience that's hard for me to describe to you. But one morning, it was a Tuesday morning, I saw a vision of the Lord. But he wasn't a baby anymore. And he wasn't a man ministering. And he wasn't even the crucified and resurrected Jesus. But I saw a mighty king. He was bigger than life. And there was he was riding. And I know where it came from. It's because in the book of Revelation, it says that he comes riding on a white horse. And it was Christ on this white horse. And I saw him so vividly that it made it a great impression on my mind. And there was, on his side was this banner that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "I am more than you could ever imagine I am. I really am the King of Glory." And I remember that seeing a bright sword that was in his hand. And he said, "This is the word of God." Now this was, I knew these things before, but there was a great revelation to me. And I remembered saying, "Lord, why are you showing me these things? Why do I need to know this?" And there was no answer from heaven. I stayed there, and there was a friend of mine that was with me praying, and I shared the vision with him when it was fresh in my mind. And I said, "God's trying to tell me something about himself, but I don't understand all that there is to it. It seems like there's more to it than this." That Friday, unexpectedly, I lay in the bottom of my boat, bleeding to death. And I knew I was dying. And I remembered that vision of the King of Glory. I remembered. And it gave me such a sense of understanding how minuscule and how unimportant this life really is in the comparison to the glory of God and things that He has prepared for those that love Him. And I understood that the King of Glory was there waiting to bring me home. And my prayer, as you heard me share with you before, is, Lord, I've been serving you since the day I found out who you are. And if it's time for me to come home, Lord, I am ready. And I look forward to seeing that King in all of His glory, because I had had that vision of Him. And it was only after I prayed for Pat, because I knew that this was going to be a big change in our life with me dying, that He said, you will live and not die. And I am here today. But it was that vision of God that sustained me in my greatest hour of need. And why do I share that with you? Because I believe our visions of God are too small. I think we're back in the cradle. I think we're back at the great prophet who walked and healed the people. I think we're even back looking at the empty tomb. Where I really think we need to be looking is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to see Him who He is, not what He was. We need to stop just remembering things and begin prophesying and believing greater things. He's greater than all of your troubles. He's greater than whoever you are. He's greater than your expectations. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, those that are called according to His purpose. But God has revealed them unto us. Are you looking for the revelation? Friends, are you looking for God? Or are you just getting through this life? Are you just moseying through this thing, waiting for one day to get old and sick and die? Or are you living a life of victory, serving the King of Glory? Or are you giving up everything to follow Him? That's what Jesus did when He came and the carpenter became a king. We're not just carpenters any longer. We are servants of the King of Glory. And we need to start living that way, thinking that way, acting that way, and moving that way. Because I don't believe we as individuals, nor we collectively, will ever be what God wants us to be till we change the way we think about God. We've made Him a religious icon. In many ways, we're not any better off than the people who are back in Rome who worship statues. Just kind of having a religious experience. There's more to Christ than that. And I like that video that Jim found for us. I couldn't have said it any better. He is more than enough. And the question you must answer and I must answer is, do you know Him? Do you really know this King of Glory? And if there's any doubt in your mind that you really know Him, then heed these words. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day to turn your life over to Him. Today is the day to stop playing whatever games you're playing and turn your life over to Him. The resurrection changed fishermen into fishers of men. Listen to John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus told him, blessed, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Followers became leaders. Fishermen became fishers of men. The weak became strong. The tongue-tied became articulate. Those who were bound in sin and in all kinds of religious rhetoric and beliefs were set free and changed the whole world. because of what they believed. Men gave up everything to follow him. What have you given up? Has it cost you anything to believe in Jesus Christ? Or are you just having a religious experience? Have you sacrificed for him? What has it cost you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer to that question is nothing, then I'm telling you, you don't know God the way you need to know him. It ought to cost you something to believe in him. You don't pay to get saved, but when you get saved, it costs you something to follow him. There's a price attached to Christianity, and the price is this. Go into the whole world and tell them about the resurrection. Tell them who I am. Make disciples. Make believers. Change the world. We talk so often these days about our world. We're so overpowered by the homosexual movement, by the abortion movement, and all the other things that are going on, by the terrorists blowing up people, the things going on in Iraq and Afghanistan and other places, and we cry out hopelessly. We are hopeless. Save our following of Jesus Christ. And if we will follow him, if we will listen to his voice, we can make a difference. And if we won't follow him, if we won't give up the things that are just the religious rhetoric of our lives, we will never see a change in our world. And friends, if the church will not rise up and follow the King of Glory, I don't know what our children and their children and their children after them will have to live in. But this will be one hell of a place to live. And I mean that literally. It is in our hands to do what God has called us to do. And I believe the church has become lazy. It has become religious. It has become something else other than God wanted us to be. Your job is not the most important thing in your life. The money in your bank account is not the most important thing in your life. In fact, your relationship to your husband and your wife and your kids is not the most important thing in your life. If you are a believer, now I'm not talking about a religious rhetoric, soft-pedaled piece of junk that people buy into, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be a warrior for Jesus Christ, a servant of the Most High God, doing what he called us to do. And when we do that, we will see a difference. And as long as we don't, as long as it's just Sunday morning, go to church, listen to the pastor, preach a nice sermon. Don't bug me too much, pastor, because you'll don't trample on me too much because I got other things to do. It's Easter. I got to get out of here. We're having dinner. You know, if that's your mindset, then you missed the boat. You missed the whole point. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He didn't suffer what he suffered just so that we could be comfortable. He did it that we might be fully equipped to do what he has called us to do. He told us not to tarry, but I will give you power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, power came into the world. Power came into the church. And we've put the power on the back burner somewhere, and we've become acceptable. And we look good. And we sound good. We try to clean up our act, try to be church people. The last thing this world needs is one more church person. But what this world needs is a person who is a believer in the resurrection and will stand up and be counted and do what God has called us to do. And it might cost you something to do it. But friends, if it doesn't cost us anything to do it, it's not worthwhile doing. It needs to cost us something. They suffered then, and true believers are suffering now. People who give up everything. What will it cost you to serve the Lord? Cost you everything. Cost the way you think. Cost the way you speak. Cost the way you act. That's what true Christianity is all about. Go read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and see what price was paid that you and I might have this glorious message this day. Go buy a little book called Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about those who gave up so much. Who gave up so much to bring this message of Christ to the world. They turned the whole world upside down, but they didn't do it playing church. They did it in demonstration of the power of God. And that's what we need to do. If we want to be impact players, if we really want to make a difference, we're going to have to change the way we think and what we do. People like Peter and John and Luther and Graham and Pontier and Trumba and St. Angelo have made a difference. Gave up a lot. What about you? What about you? Have you really given it up? Have you really decided to get serious about serving the Lord? And you know, the problem with telling you this morning is that it sounds like, you know, you just might get energized. I might put you under great conviction this morning, you know, and you'll walk out of here and you'll feel really like you ought to be doing something, but you forget about it tomorrow morning. What you need to do is make, you know, it's a word nobody likes to use much anymore. It's called a word of commitment. Making a commitment. It says that you say to God, not to me, but you say to God, God, I'm drawing a line in the sand today. And from this day on, I'm yours to use as you see fit. And you know what, Lord? I'm going to do something for you, even if it's wrong. You know, but I'm going to get moving. I'm going to stop playing the games, and I'm going to really get serious about this serving you. You know, there were some men one time that heard a sermon like this and really got inspired. And after services, they went to see the pastor, and they said, there was a couple of men, they said, Pastor, we're ready. What do you want us to do? And the pastor had to say truthfully, well, I didn't have anything in mind. I was just trying to encourage you. You know? Well, those guys got together. You know what they did? They formed a little group. And that group has impacted your life today. You know who they are? The Gideons. The Gideons. They said, they just do what they knew to do. The Bible was good. They thought they just passed the Bible around. And the Bible is around the world today because a guy preached a sermon who didn't really have anything for him to do. You see, you can change the world. I told Jim a story this week. Some of you may be aware of it. A lady who was loved children, and she liked to read stories to children. And she thought that she would just read kids' stories. And so she got some books, and she found out where some foster children were or some homeless children were, and she'd go to them and read. Just read stories to her. And she said she was. She did it at night because she had a full-time career and she was a married woman. And she said she was driving one night to go to where the kids were to read some stories. And a word came to her mind. And the word was pajamas. And she thought, pajamas? What pajamas? And the light, she said, you know, I'm reading these kids' stories at night. We can put their pajamas on and go to bed, just like I did when I was a little girl. Well, she went and got some pajamas, went and bought some, and she brought it to the kids where she was going. And after she read the story, she put them out, and this one little kid said, what are those? And she said, they're pajamas. Little child didn't even know what pajamas were. Growing up in abject poverty, didn't even know what a pair of pajamas were. Well, this woman took this one word, this one idea, and she decided to do something about it. And when I heard the story last week, she had given away over 82,000 pairs of pajamas to children. Wow. One person, one word, one idea. Don't tell him what God could use you to do. If you just but listen, it may be just one word. And whatever the word the Lord gives you, do it. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. That lady didn't know how to give away 82,000 pairs of pajamas, but she did it. She did it. There's no telling what you as an individual can do under the power of God to change our world. Pat and I faced a question about 7 years ago. We had a measure of success, as you well know. Had a very successful computer company. doing real well, making more money than I knew what to do with, really, in a lot of ways. I mean, just had all the things that you like to have. Company credit cards, company automobiles, company paid for just about everything in my life. I mean, it was just, I traveled around the United States and met a lot of influential people, had an impact on people. I was serving almost full-time in a local church, I was the go-to guy. If you needed something done in the church, just come see me and I'd do it. I mean, I did everything from young adults pastor to teaching to home Bible studies. I did everything you can imagine could be done in a local church. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and said, "You're doing a lot of good things, but that's not the best. I've got something else for you to do." And I really didn't want to stop doing what I was doing. But Pat and I had this conversation. We had heard a financial teacher teach this thing. And he said, "When is enough enough? When do you have enough that you're willing to serve God and do what God's called you to do?" And Pat and I looked at ourselves. I said, "It's enough. For whatever time we've got left on the planet, we're going to serve the Lord." I called my business partner up. And I said, "How'd you like to buy me out?" I'd have given it to him, but I was trying to get some money out of the deal. And he was more than willing. And I sold out my interest in the business. And then God opened the doors for us to start New Beginnings Church. And so for as long as I've got breath, as long as I'm able to, I intend to serve the Lord with all that I am. Does it cost me something? Some would say it has. But I tell you what, I've prospered more than I ever thought of prospering since I gave up working in the computer business. And you're my prosperity. You really are. Seeing your lives changed. You know? Things that mean so much to me. Meeting you. Some of you just new to my life. How you've impacted me. People like the Corbins mean the world to me. Watching Jim grow. Came here, I don't even know what he's doing here at this church. You know, and now he's, I remember one Sunday, somebody said something in tongues, and Jim said something, and afterwards I said, "Well, Jim, I didn't know you had the gift of interpretation of tongues." He said, "Oh, I don't know, is that what that was?" You know, he didn't even know what it was, you know. And God just moving his life and watching him grow. You know, I'm picking on Jim because he's on the front row, and that's what happens when you sit on the front row. But watching him grow, he's just growing right before my very eyes, maturing in the Lord. Not that he wasn't serving the Lord before, but he's, you know, we enjoy the wonderful music that Jim puts on for us. You know how many hours it takes to do that? And all the research you got to do, and all the music you got to listen to, and all the time you got to do to put it on for us? It cost him something. It cost his wife something. Would she like for him to be sitting around with his feet up on the coffee table looking at TV and goofing off with her? He's in the computer listening to music and putting stuff together so we'll have something to listen to on Sunday morning. Looking at videos like The Rose that he brought to us. There's this other one, He's My King. It's costing him something. It'll cost you something to serve the Lord. In closing, I just want to say this one thing. What kind of life are you living? Are you living that proverbial life of quiet desperation? Just waiting for something to happen that'll set you free? Are you living life waiting for tomorrow? Tomorrow. You know, it's as if some event was going to happen tomorrow. Or are you living life today that when you put your pillow on your bed at night and you can say, "Lord, I've served you as best I know how this day. Thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to serve you in the kingdom." Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think. Don't spend another day wondering about what you should do. Decide today to join the great company of those who have gone on before us, to bring the message of the resurrection to the world and join with them in changing our world. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for the impact that you've had on our world. We thank you, Father, that you've counted us worthy to put our hands to the plow. Lord, help us never to look back, but to look forward, serving you with all of our, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be, so that when the day is done, we'll sleep in peace. And when this life is done, we'll hear you say these words to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Let it be said of us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. We're going to close with this song.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive.
Yes.
Sin is broken, we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen, He's alive, He's alive. Oh, hallelujah, yes, Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory, and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever, He's alive. Sin is broken, we have perfect liberty.
In the name of the Lord, have a glorious resurrection day. Amen.
Glory.